we went to Katanning in 1985. That's my wife and our newborn youngest baby. And when we were over there, we started fellowshipping in the Baptist church there. And then while we were there, we heard that there was a young baby church just beginning here in Margaret River, a Baptist church. So when we came back on holidays and weekends and so on, we started fellowshipping with this tiny little group of nice people. You're nice, aren't you? You were nice. You were very welcoming. You were very faithful, because you didn't know what was going to happen to Howard and Steph, did you? With your two young kids. Anyway, I'm not going to tell the story. Howard is, and Stephanie. So can I invite you two up to share your story? Just while they're coming up, the thing I remember of those days is the Beaches had five kids, the Goddens had four, the Horns had three. There were other people who had lots of two and four, and there were just kids everywhere. And when the junior church happened, there was hardly anyone left. It was great, though. So, Howard and Stephanie, Layla, thank you.
Stephanie's asked me to go first because she will follow on from where I leave off. I want to thank you for the invitation to come back today to be part of this 35th celebration anniversary, to share some of these memories. There are so many, and I see that God has continued to build his church over many years, and it should be an encouragement to you, an encouragement to us to persevere in our ministry. It's always good to remind ourselves that it is God who is building his church, and to him belongs the eternal glory. Now, by way of some background for you, back in 1985, the Baptist Union of WA approached me when I was the associate pastor at Morley Baptist, asking me whether I would be interested in starting a new church at Margaret River from scratch. From scratch.
That's what you used to look like.
Age does that to you. And they said that there was one other couple in Margaret River and a few others in Augusta. So Stephanie and I came to Margaret River and we bought a house in Stewart Street, which is now owned by Jenny Montgomery, who bought it off us when we left. And I started as a worker pastor, 30 hours a week on a school bus driving, finishing off my studies at college, getting involved in the community, playing golf, and later tennis, pennant tennis with Neville Veitch and club championships and so forth. When I first arrived, I visited the Anglican minister, who happened to be down in Augusta at the time, to introduce myself and to tell him what my purpose was in Margaret River. His first words were, "Well, good luck, they're a godless lot." So whilst it was hard work and busy days, we could see the hand of God at work here and in our own family. God brought people into the fellowship and in both of the towns. And my philosophy then in ministry, as it is today, is to be Christ-centred and people-orientated. We started regular church services at Augusta in the morning and evening services in the St John Ambulance Hall, which you saw on the screen a while ago, which has now been demolished. And as God increased the numbers, we went to a morning service in Margaret River as well as at Augusta. The importance of the Augusta Fellowship at the start of the church plant cannot be overemphasised. There are about 10 people from various backgrounds at Augusta, and we held the service in the St John Ambulance Hall in that town every Sunday. And during the holidays, visitors knew they had to bring their own seats because we didn't have enough. And during the peak period, we would have up to 90 people in that St John Ambulance Hall. And it was a bit daunting on some of the Sundays when we'd find seven ministers in the congregation. But I came to realise over the years that they were just like us, just like me, just like everyone else who attended that church service. Listening to the Word of God, seeking to enjoy fellowship, and God willing, having been encouraged in service and in ministry and made to feel welcome while on holidays. For 7 years, Augusta supported the new work at Margaret River through offerings, through prayer, and through later through building programs through their physical work and providing refreshments. And when the church was first constituted, it was the Augusta Margaret River Baptist Church. And so the challenge today is there a work still to be done in Augusta? Sundays are always busy. I left home at 8 o'clock in the morning for a 9 o'clock service at Augusta, then back in time for an 11 o'clock service in Margaret River. And it was always a tight schedule, particularly when you had a flat tyre going down to Augusta on the way south. And then every Wednesday I'd go back to Augusta to visit the hospital, visit the locals, drop in the order of service to Magin, the organist. Inevitably, I'd get bitten on the ankle by good old Benji the dog, and May would say, "Poor Benji, come here." Notwithstanding that my leg might have been dripping with blood. But anyway, that was a bit of an exaggeration. I remember being called on Saturday night when in Margaret River. We're in our house there, and we were going out to a fancy dress party. It was not in my area of comfort. But anyway, we were going to this fancy dress ball. It wasn't a ball, it was a party of some sort. But anyway, there was a phone call. Could I go and visit a chap in hospital? And it was Brian Ravenscroft. Some of you may know him. He was the policeman, one of the policemen here. And so I went anyway. When the nurse spoke to me later, he said that he told her that Howard had come to visit in his footy shorts, black singlet, and pink fluffy things all over his singlet. The nurse told me that story the next day. She said, "Oh, I thought he was hallucinating or he'd actually had concussion." But no, I went up and I thought, well, I wasn't getting changed twice. So the church plant at Margaret River was generously supported by a number of churches in Perth and other places. And I used to send monthly newsletters and prayer letters to them in the mail. That was all before emails, internet and mobile phones, of course, which we take for granted today. And their support also came when they visited to help take one of the services and also during two building programs. And I would have needed to have continued working longer as a worker pastor if it had not have been for their generous support and of God's grace in bringing the increase. I remember in my first year at Margaret River, I was asked to take a funeral service, having conducted one before, only to find out it was one of the stalwarts of the district, Mrs. Jean Bussell. And there were a lot of people. But probably one of the most moving and largest funerals was that of Greg Davey. I came back for that in the year 2000, which was held in the Catholic Church because it wasn't big enough here. It was a very emotional time for the Davey family and a significant time for the district and this church. Encouragement is always good in pastoral ministry, and that's a pastoral goal. I remember a lady who had a craft shop in the arcade in the main street, Louise. You might remember her and Dwayne. They went off to Albany, and I actually bumped into her in Busselton last week. She said she couldn't come to church on Sunday because she needed the income, and she had open on a Sunday. And after some time of encouragement and urging, she eventually came to a morning service, and she kept coming because she found out she earned more Monday to Saturday than on the Sunday. It keeps things in perspective. I want to keep them in perspective. There were difficult times in pastoral ministry, no doubt, as every other pastor testifies. But there are many enjoyable times too, and great times of blessing. And sometimes it was many years later when I'd heard how God had worked in someone's life. There are still regrets that I have. How I dealt with issues, how I could have provided better pastoral care, how I could have perhaps encouraged more people. But you do your best at the time and you learn from those experiences. And I do things differently today to what I might have done 10, 15, 20 and even 35 years ago. My prayer is that this church will continue to grow and prosper in the Lord's work and in the Lord's timing as each one lives a life worthy of the calling that each one of you has received. So thank you once again for allowing me to be part of this day and for inviting me to come and also to come and preach here every now and then.
I'm going to tell you a few more things more about people. I was delighted when Howard was asked to plant a Baptist church in Margaret River. My dad had recently been widowed and I'd be closer to support him. Leaving Morley Baptist Church was a wrench as we had made many friends there. And our girls were a bit unsure about having to change schools again. Our first month here, in January 1986, we had 91 guests coming to our house to either eat or sleep. I'm glad we didn't know they were all going to come and want to be fed, because I'm just not a fan of cooking. We settled in, and in the first couple of weeks, I was asked to teach RI classes for the year 8 at the high school. I was a bit startled to receive a phone call from one of the other ministers in town asking me if I was going to be teaching the children false Baptist doctrine. You saw before that we had a picture of the St. John ambulance, and we have Rex here. Rex and Betty snaffled me up after a first aid class and asked me to join the team. Rex and Betty taught me everything I needed to know about how to be a St. John ambulance officer, and it was part and has been over the years one of the best things I've ever done. A youth group was started about a year later with the new to town senior constable, Mark Tomsett, and me as leaders. The youth group grew, and sometimes we had up to 50 years 8 to 10 at our house. Only 4 were from the church, and they were great times. Christian surfers soon found out that the Baptist minister had 2 lovely girls, and the surfers used to come to church all soggy and sandy and then ending up cluttering up our family room eating hot chip butties. Howard always joined in because he said it was his house, his carpet and his video player. Peter and Joan Horn came in from Scott River every week. They're over there somewhere. They were the furthest away and the first ones here. Peter had a very bad habit of phoning us at 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning. It was our only sleeping day, and his request, could we go to Elders? We encouraged him to call later, as they didn't open till 9 o'clock, and he teased us about that for a very long time. He also used to bring in sheep poo for me to stick in the fridge till Monday morning so I could take it to the vet for testing. He was a great blessing to us because when Howard was fretting about something, he very sincerely said, "The Lord knows, Howard. The Lord knows." Joan also blessed us with the craft group, driving 65 kilometres into Margaret River every Thursday to look after the kids in craft creche. The mums were very happy to leave their treasures with her. It was a blessing too, with about 50 ladies attending and Howard giving weekly devotions. One Sunday we used the Uniting Church building for a service. They had an old pedal organ. Jody was too short to reach the pedals and play at the same time. So when the organ started to run out of steam, you had to slip off the seat, pedal away furiously, and then bob up again to play. Howard was hanging out to sing "Oh for a Thousand Tongues," but we never had enough people to sing it properly in parts. So before the Christmas visitors came, he sent a note to our girls' music teacher, Mrs. Shepherdson, who was the organist at the Uniting Church, and he asked her to teach the girls to play it. She sent a note back to say, you are a mean father. It's hard to play. Just keep in mind that they were aged 14 and 12. Indeed, they learnt it, and we did enjoy singing it. I just don't know how our girls ever survived having parents like us. We were always excited when new people came to church. I remember scrubbing a little house for the Veachers to move into, visiting the Stukens and the Hassels and the Goddens when they were building their houses. I can't name you all, but the ones that came and joined us, you really made our day because we got so excited when you came. While putting down the building slab, it rained and Howard and Phil were still helicoptering the concrete at 10 o'clock at night. The church neighbour complained about the activity going on. She was going to call the police. Up to the site I went to tell Senior Sergeant Phil Nichols, who is up there somewhere, about her, and his comment was, "Well, I'll just stand here and tell myself off." We invited the lady to the building opening, and she came. Our family has many fond memories of our time of ministry in Margaret River. God truly blessed us as a family, and he truly blessed this church family. I pray that God will continue his work here. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your celebration.
Yeah, you saw the little church next door then, which was brought across. And we were fellowshipping in the ambulance hall, and then we bought this, and I think Dave's probably going to tell us how that came about later. And we were fellowshipping in the ambulance hall. Then we brought that church, if we could find that again, Rachel, if it's possible. And within about a year, we needed a bigger church because it was full. There were so many people coming to the little church, isn't that right? Where's Howard gone? Yeah. And so we thought, well, we better build this one. You know, we better make it pretty big because it looks like it's going to get filled up. Anyway, so that you can get your blood moving, because we've got a fair bit of talking to do today. Why don't we stand and sing? And we'll do your song after. Stand and sing, "Oh, Praise the Name." Praise the name of Jesus. praise the Lord. Please be seated. So we're going to take up a collection, and there'll be a guide for you, those who are visiting, regarding our sort of policy. And while that happens, Marie is going to sing for us. There it comes, Sue. Marie's going to sing In the Garden. Mr. David Brash. You're going to speak to us, are you not? And your turn.
Thanks, guys. Yeah, privileged to speak to you just briefly this morning. So just to give you a little bit of background, my wife Margaret and I now worship at Down South Gospel up in Busselton. So we moved up there about 2010. But before that, we sort of worshipped here and were involved in the early part of the church. So don't hold that against me if you know anything about Down South Gospel. It's less Baptist than it is probably, I don't know, some other form of church, but we're all still family. And that's the great news, isn't it? That we're all still family as long as we believe in the Lord and trust in Him. So after that introduction, so I got saved in Perth probably in 1985, and I moved down here in 1986. So as a very young Christian, I was a really keen surfer. I was into board shaping and competition up in the city. Saw Marga River as a really good opportunity to see more of that. And I moved down here as a town planner. So I worked in government, in local government here at the time. And I came to the ambulance hall on a Sunday morning because I didn't know where to worship. I think at that time, Howard, you might be able to correct me, but I think it was only about three sort of evangelical churches and the Catholics. I think it was the Uniting, the Anglican, if you call them evangelical, and the Bappos, and then the Catholic Church. So there wasn't much of a choice. There wasn't much of a spread. Very few young people that were believers down here at that time. And Howard talks about some of the difficulty in those really early years of being Christians in this community, and he really downplays it. He really understates it. It was really tough. And I think spiritually, there was definitely a spiritual tenor to the town that really took some effort to cut through. So I attended that church on that Sunday morning. It was really, really good. I think it was only about 15 of us there. There was the Horns, I think, from memory. There was a group called the Fishers. They were farmers, not fishers, farmers out in sort of Rosa Brookway. They had two daughters, and his job was just to plant churches all over the state. Incredible guy. I don't know if he's still around, Peter Fisher and his lovely wife. And so I rocked up to the ambulance hall, and Pete had his little amp there. He was leading worship, and this really twangy sort of country guitar. It sort of sounded like Charlie Pride songs, which was totally out of my sort of musical sort of genre. But I just was captivated by the love of the people there, and really in that formation, God was moving really powerfully and doing some really great things. And things moved really quickly from that time onwards in terms of getting that building. You probably saw we had took all the tiles off the roof of that church building up in Kawarama and got it down here. But there is a bit of a backstory to that. So Howard and Steph had, I think, spoken with the union, the Baptist Union, and they said, look, really good idea if you can get some land down here and get a church building, you know, established. Really good for the community. They can drive past, they can see where you are, have some relationship, at least with the institution of church. So there was some discussions held with the local government that I was working for at Augusta Margaret River, and I think there was three or four sites that were selected. One was out near the industrial area. There was another one up on Railway Terrace, and I think there was one in some sort of random, you know, old reserve. These were government reserves, right? And so Howard sort of, and we'd sort of met, and Howard, I think, in the union chose this one up on Railway Terrace. So we had this corner site, and we put a sign on the site. The council said, yep, go for it. We'll advertise this as a proposal. And everyone just canned it, you know. Everyone was opposing it, and a lot of hostility and people writing letters to the council. So in our wisdom, we said, well, that isn't God's purpose for the church. Even though it was perfect site, had a lot of bush on it, would have been beautiful, backed onto the railway reserve. In Howard's wisdom, we said, no, let's not put ourselves in opposition to the community. Can I have a glass of water? Is there? Howard, you haven't been drinking this out of this cup, have you? Where is Howard? Yeah, there he is. yeah, get a bit emotional when I think about these things. And so anyway, we went out, remember the council, we had a council committee that was looking at this issue, and we went out on a site inspection. We looked at these three sites, and remember Alan Hillier, Neville Veitch probably remembers Alan Hillier. Alan Hillier was a real stalwart in the community back then. He was into the footy club, he was a real estate agent, he had his fingers in so many pies, really, really well connected in the community. And Alan was the chairman of the council, and so we all jumped in cars, was councillors there and planners and all these officials. We drove around all these sites. We resolved at that point, the council said, look, that site on Railway Terrace isn't going to work. Too much vegetation, too much opposition. We're driving back on this road, Tunbridge Street, and Alan Hillier said, stop, 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 pull the car over. So we pulled up out the front and we all got out. And Alan said, this is the site. This is the perfect site for you guys. And I don't think Alan's a Christian, but I think God moved on that man enough for him to know in his position of authority that this was the site. So he turned to me and he said, what do you think, Dave? Because he knew I was in the Baptist church. And I sort of said, yeah, looks good, Alan. But inside I was going, yeah, great. This is perfect. So I think this was the old, it was a site for an old sergeant's house, so the police house. Howard, you probably remember that. And it had some stables here back in the day.
It was the old East Stables.
Yeah, the East Stables. That's it, Rex. And it was vacant at that point. I think there was a drain that ran through it from the old hospital, which was opposite, and ran down to a big drain down the back where they used to dispose of all this sort of the waste. So I got hold of Howard, I think, that night and said, Howard, great news. You know, this looks like a good site. And we came and had a look at it. And this was it. This was God's provision for the Baptist Church at Margaret River. Really, really good. So, yeah, things moved pretty quickly. We were all in that building. We realised pretty early on that we were running out of space. We needed to get plans drawn up for this building. And that was a great time. Really, really good time. I had the inauspicious duty of being the treasurer, I think, for about 6 months, and that was a total disaster. Because being a surfer, I was always down the beach, and I think we had prayer meetings at Howden Steps Thursday mornings, I think it was. Yeah, Thursday mornings, cold, you know, driving down Stewart Street and meeting in Howard and Stephanie's front room. And then Thursday morning, where's Dave, you know? Oh, the surf's good. Oh, okay. And then the 2 weeks later, where's Dave? Oh, the surf's good, you know. So Howard and Steph pretty early on realised that this community is, a large part of it's made up of people that really love surfing, that love the sport and are a community within a community. And that was really some really, really choice times. So basically to sum up, I think, you know, God's got really good plans for this. It doesn't stop here. It's moving forward, as God always does. And it's great to see so many people here, seeing the younger folk. But the church isn't an institution. It's not something that we build with human hands. It's God's building. It's God's community. And for me, my time with the BAPOs here has been about the relationships I've had in the community and less about, even though the relationship here is great and I've got really, really fantastic family friends here. I think the mission for the church here is to build the relationships in the community, touch people on a one-to-one level, and don't stop doing that because through that, God will be glorified. Thanks, guys.
Yes, Rex. Yeah, actually, Kasia has been up to the archives, the Baptist archives in Perth, and got a lot of those articles and so on. And there's a photo album at the back there, which you can all have a look at later. And I think that article is in there, Kasia. Yeah. Yes. So we built this church. We made the bricks, and a team came from Alaska, didn't it? What are the Alaskans doing in Margaret River? Well, they're helping to build a church. People came from Perth and all over, and it was done through volunteer labour, and within no time it was finished. Then the Laylas moved on. And during that time, we ran the church, that is, the members in the church. For about a year and a half, we were searching for a new pastor. I remember one day, for some reason, we changed the starting time of the service. Peter Horn was organising a new speaker every week. Remember that, Pete? Big job. And he'd organised someone from Bunbury Baptist to come down that particular day. I'd forgotten to tell him that we were starting an hour earlier. And I was leading the service, and we got to the point where it was time for the sermon, and I was standing there going, and lo and behold, he walked in the door and came straight down and up onto the pulpit and gave the sermon. So that was good. Then we had a call committee, of which Neville Beach was a big part. And Neville's going to come up now and tell us about, and Kerry, I think, keep coming. Good. To tell us about how that transpired and how the next phase of our history with the Arthurs happened.
Good morning, everybody. Yeah, so our next pastor and his wife were Brian and Dorothy Arthur, and they came from Adelaide. So we happened to be in Adelaide back in 1994, I think. They came in 94, so it must have been around that time. And we met them at their home in Aldgate, which is in the Adelaide Hills, if people know Adelaide at all. And, they were lovely, you know. And I've got here Brian and Dorothy came quietly into our fellowship, and that was their way they operated. They were quiet people and quietly spoken. With a great message, but I was always amazed how, you know, someone could uproot themselves from family, friends and fellowship and, you know, travel 3,000 kilometres and come to a church where they knew nobody, really. So that was a great blessing to us. I was thinking when people started to share a little bit about Howard and Stephanie, I remember just going back a sec when we're in the old church, and we had maybe Ben might have been one or two, probably one, and he was playing up, and we were in the back row, so I had this soft toy, and I was going during Howard's sermon, and then Howard stopped and said, "Neville, do you have to do that?" Anyway, I've been chastised a few times, but that was I never did it again. I remember Howard being over here. I don't know what happened. He either fell off the ladder, knocked himself out. I looked around. He was laying down. There was all these people around him. But it sort of showed when Howard and Stephanie did anything at all, that it was always 110%. So anyway, back to Brian and Dorothy. Brian's message was a message of God's grace. And it was prominent in his prayers and in the messages that he delivered. It was all about God's grace. It was all about Christ crucified. It wasn't lip service, but a strong sense of that our Father's love could not be earned, could not be achieved through effort or sacrifice, but it was always us loving God because he first loved us. So God chooses to love us. Our Heavenly Father exercises his perfect and wonderful love. And the message from Brian was sort of based on this, and not that our other pastors haven't been the same. But I guess God meets you where you are at the time. And for me, that, you know, message was really significant. So I sort of thank God for his provision for me at that time. That was what I really needed to hear. So that was fantastic. So So there was a short reading here, and then I'll finish up. It's a reading from a book. It's a short story about how a pastor was administering to a group of women. And so I'll just read from that, and then I'll finish up. And because Brian and Dorothy have been good enough to send a video over. Brian hasn't been well, and even if he could have, I don't think he would have made it anyway, because he's spent time in hospital. But he's on the mend, and we didn't get a chance to see him recently because he's too ill to see. So anyway, so here we go. Guilt. Get rid of that and you're free. Forgiveness and cleansing of guilt takes away what a person was in order to let him or her be what God has created him or her to be. And the reading from the book is, the lady was asking the pastor, "What is there for me?" she asked. She wasn't afraid anymore. She knew she should and could pursue the matter. There was something of great value in it, the message she's talking about. This man would, of course, call it Christ. Repentance, he said simply. It's a beautiful word. It means change of mind. It is a gift from God. You just use it. You change your mind about your past, not only about the significant sin, but about all sins. You change your mind about God. You believe in his love for you. Then you come to him for forgiveness and cleansing. That's what Christ obtained for you and for your family on the cross. She had not known it could be so, that it could come so quickly. It was something that which was happening. She had thought it would be gradual, something to be worked up to be earned and to be gained. But it was simple, just believing and wanting and asking and then having. She nearly gasped with the sudden sensation of cleanliness. She felt relaxed, free of tension. She felt that God loved her. She also knew that she loved God, and she was surprised. It was good, just loving God. So I guess that's the message Brian brought to the church, in my eyes, that was my perspective. And so Brian's done a video for us now, so yeah, we'll leave it at that.
Hi everyone. Trust you all enjoy this day and see the Father's goodness and faithfulness these 30 years gone, and to know his grace and mercy in the years ahead. We are living in a quiet country town in the Adelaide Hills, just 30 minutes from the city. Two of our daughters also live in the hills, and Rachel lives 30 minutes away. It's been great to see our grandkids growing up. Jake, the eldest, was born just months after we came to Margaret River. He's now 27. And he and Michaela, now 25, both live in Melbourne. Jenny's other daughter, Tori, is a qualified nurse in the ICU of a private local hospital. Little Luca is not so little anymore. He's nearly 12 and just started high school. Carolyn's Carly, quite the young lady of 16, is doing year 11 at Cornerstone at Mount Barker. We have had many happy memories of our time in Margaret River.
Well, hi, I just want to bring a couple of words of encouragement to you in your celebrating today and into the future. It's interesting that God's people, apart from being marked out as stupid or offensive these days by the world, have been known as singers and celebrators. After all, we've got the greatest worship leader ever, Jesus of Nazareth, and we have the greatest model, and more than that, greatest constrainer to worship. He's the man in history with joy beyond his fellow humans, the scripture says. So what was his celebration all about? It's significant that we know the answer to that question, because Jesus himself said, "It's my joy that I give to you." On the night of his Last Supper, Jesus spelled it right out to a bewildered and grief-stricken group of disciples. He said, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. The Father had always been his joy and his love. And so just before he was about to leave them, and they were all feeling grief, he rebuked them really into his joy, or to see his joy and his celebrating. If you have loved me, you would be celebrating where I'm going. If you loved me, you'd be celebrating where I'm going. Why? Because he was going home to the Father, the Great One. To love Jesus is to love what he loves and to agree with him about what's going down in this current age. So standing there in their flesh and your flesh, he's going to take it home to the Father, and he said, if you only could see that, you would be celebrating like I'm celebrating. He's going to take it to the Father, the fountain, the Great One, the fountain of all life and glory. And he's going to take it to where it feels as much at home with the Father as he does. So what is true for him on that night, he said, is true for all his followers. So today I'd encourage you to celebrate by asking the question, what does our Lord celebrate? And is that the joy that he's actually put in me? And is that the joy that I'm celebrating? It's good to be with you. Sorry we can't be there in real life. Hope this works out okay. Bye.
It worked. And can I just take this moment to congratulate Rachel? She's the one who's done so much work putting all the photos together and getting these videos to work, and now she's hiding her face. But thanks, Rachel. Right, it's time to stand and sing, don't you think? We're going to sing a fast version of In the Secret. Yes, In the Secret, we'll miss that one. And I hope you realise, if you last to the end, you get a free lunch. Of course you're end, of course. Thank you. His family. Ben's here. Good to see you, Ben. I'm going to ask Mark and Rachel to come up, and because they had a really good, strong relationship with the Lockhorns. So there's Rachel. She's the legend who's doing all the photos and such. There's Mark putting his instrument away that he's been playing for 35 years in the church.
Whew. Good morning, everybody. I've got a whole bunch of stuff here, but I'll probably go off script. So Michael was our third pastor, and he was here for 10 years. He came here at the end of 2008. The church needed a new pastor, and divine providence played a big part in it, and there was new energy and enthusiasm. I got to know Michael. I was saying that this morning. I got to know Michael when I, he was here for quite a few years, but I was sort of in the background doing my music and, you know, helping out as I could. But I got to know Michael really well when I became the music leader coordinator. And we used to sit in his office and talk about what we had to do and, you know, what kind of music we were going to do. And we realised, or Michael pushed, he said, we need to get out of the 80s, Mark. We're still doing the 80s music. I mean, the music was fine, of course, at the time. I was commissioned, and Michael supported us all the way about bringing in the music that we're doing now. And there's kind of still remnants about our 80s-ness. If you come to our worship service, sometimes we chuck in an old 80s one, and everyone goes, what? What's going on? But we're trying to be, and it was about being contemporary and bringing in the young families, because we knew that we'd die if we didn't do it. And it kind of worked, you know, so it's happening that way. That was really important. That was being contemporary. And Michael, at that time, was in the that period of 10 years. The church was going through structural change. It was really important. We had to restructure the church in relation to governance, because by then the church was quite mature. And so we had a lot of people who were strong Christians who had their ideas, their theology was set, you know. So we had to set up a board. So Michael was instrumental in setting up a board. We got rid of the deacons, not that that was a bad thing, but we set up a board so we could vote people into the board, so we could discuss policy, so that we were accountable. That period was about governance and being accountable, because at the same time, there was the Royal Commission into the abuse into the church. And so we had to hit that head, we had to hit it head on. Michael was at the helm when that was going on. And, you know, it was difficult. It was difficult, you know, things going on, because people had different beliefs and systems and different things they had to do, but we had to set policy, and if, you know, it was a consensus, so you'd vote and stick with it. So, you know, it was basically structural change from the top down or the bottom up, all at the same time. And it worked. It was really good. So that was a structural thing which was really important to do, and it still is important, because we need to be accountable for what we do. And it made people feel safe when they came to the church. Michael implemented the idea of safe church, being accountable for Australia, basically. And we became a constitution as well, which safeguarded property and all that kind of stuff. Did I drink that? I didn't drink it, did I? So there was a lot going on. And you realise all at the same time, Michael's preaching every week, doing his private and personal, public and personal ministries. He used to say to me, he'd be working in his office, and he'd say, I just love it when someone just drops in out of the blue and we have to talk about stuff, you know. Or he'd pastor them. He used to love that. So that's accountability, Royal Commission, Safe Church, Constitution. And then there was a whole other pile of stuff that he did, that he was at the helm. And a lot of that was getting back into church camps. It was really important for our church to come together on those church camps. And I know there's another one coming up this year, so you should all go. Because it really anchors us, you know, it helps. We did church in the park, where we used to take this service, put it in Rotary Park, and do church in the park. And that was just amazing. You know, people walk past and go, wow, there's church in the park. You know, so we used to get people come to our church because of that church in the park. It was a wonderful outreach. We did carols down the beach after the 2011 fires, where they all gathered down at the beach, and the Nichols would have known about that. They would have been down at the beach covering, you know, seeking safety from the fires. So Mike said, why don't we do something? Let's have Christmas down the beach, carols. And we had everyone, because we'd just been through this dilemma, and the community's together because there's a crisis, right? So we had carols down the beach for the first time. Just had my guitar. I think Peter played the guitar. And there was a bunch of people there. And we just did acoustic pretty much. And people just honoured God, even if they may not be Christians, but they were honouring God. And it was wonderful. We did nighttime services, which was really good fun. Different people came in from musos and did music. And it was wonderful. There was that really important time when Michael was teaching and mentoring our associate pastor, Rick Fletcher, and he was a great investment. He's been a huge asset to the church. So all of these things were going on. So that's it was a lot of turmoil, but there was a lot of faith, strong faith to make it work. And if you were here, you would have felt it. So like this. And the thing I found about, this might sound like a school report when I say this, but I found Mike great to work with because he always did what he said he would do, be where he said he would be, and be prepared and on time. So, great.
I'm not going to talk for long, but I'd just like to read out what I've written. Making the move south with Michael is his wife, Miriam, and their children, David, Emily, Rose, and baby Ben, who's not such a baby now. Miriam threw her whole support behind Michael in his service to our church. They formed a strong team in their approach to church and family life. Miriam imparted a quiet confidence, humility, and strong faith qualities that she brought to the ministry she engaged in, most notably leading the junior church and playing music. Miriam's beautifully crafted poems exposed her creative mind, then in turn opened doors to her engage as a Christian with a spectrum of people within the wider community. David, Emily, Rose and Ben grew up participating in our church life, playing music, helping with the sound desk and junior church. It is a pleasure to see all three have grown into confident and engaging young adults walking with our Lord. We give thanks to God for the contribution Miriam, Michael and David, Emily and Ben gave to our church during their time with us, and we pray for their continuing service and dedication to the Lord. Thank you, Michael.
Thank you, Mark and Rachel. Thank you, everybody, for having me here. Miriam sends her apologies, but she has also sent a video which will happen fairly quickly. MiriamWayWayLow.org.au if you want to look up what she's doing in poetry these days. So we were here from 2008 to 2018, and I could tell a great story about my commissioning service in 2008 there, and then I could go on from, but I'm not going. I'm just going to concentrate on 2011 and one incident from the end of then after we've had the video. So the video is right now.
One thing I remember from my time at Margaret River Baptist was playing around after church.
One thing I remember with great fondness is my lovely women's Bible study group.
I remember the morning teas. And I also remember the guess who's coming to lunch. That was always quite a fun kind of thing.
Yeah. All right. Happy anniversary!
So I want to share one incident in particular I vividly remember from the end of 2011. 2011 was a big year. It was a hard year. A lot happened. As 2011 started, Frank Holland was dying. I've been asked to mention Frank because you can't go through the history of Margaret River Baptist without mentioning Frank. Frank and his wife Bev had been church planters and pastors. And after moving to Margaret River, Frank and Bev joined the church and did pretty much everything. What did they do? Grounds, admin, elders, craft, basically. At Margaret River Baptist, if you said, someone will look after this, or someone will do that, what that meant was Frank will look after this or Bev will do that. It's pretty fair. Frank was far from perfect, but his faith and service of Christ and his faithfulness in serving Christ was truly inspiring. And he knew it wasn't his work. He knew it was resting on God's grace, and his walking with him through those final months and his confidence in Christ then was one of the greatest privileges of my life. We've always had some interesting people around the church and had somebody give me an earful of abuse after Frank's funeral, one of those people. So that was memorable as well. But a couple of weeks after Frank's funeral, we celebrated the 25th anniversary, which was another big thing, which got a photo up there. And then in November of 2011, at the end of the year, there were the bushfires. If you weren't here for the bushfires, if you're new at a town, you can ask the Hollands about the firefighting effort. You can ask the Nichols about the chalets which burnt down. I can tell you about organising teams from our church and the community to look after catering in the recovery centre. Pat can tell you about driving the bus with the people who lost their houses to see the houses. Kasia can tell you about the team from church who went to her place to clean after the fires. And that was just the end of the year. It was big things, lots of big stuff happened in the middle of the year as well. We had church consultancy and there were various dramas and challenges. But there was one thing about 2011 that was a relief for pastors everywhere. Christmas was on a Sunday. Which meant the best time, if you're a pastor, if you want to try something else close to Christmas Day, is the year when Christmas is on a Sunday. Because you don't have to do the double services and stuff. So early in 2011, we decided to try holding a carols by the beach on Christmas Eve. We talked to the White Elephant Cafe, which was still actually fairly small, had not expanded anywhere near as much at that stage, and fairly casual in those days, and they were happy to host it. We planned simple carol services, printed carol sheets with Christian carols, a couple of guitars, and that was it. No performers, no PA, just carols about Jesus and singing to Jesus, celebrating. And that was all before the fires went through in November. And I was in the community recovery group and got the vibe there, and also just from talking to people around town and from our congregation members who live Preble and Narrabup, that the people of Preble and Narrabup need a bit of space at that time. So we decided that we wouldn't publicise the carols. Only publicity was in Preble and Narrabup and people for our church and personal invitation. That was it, nothing in the wider town. We still printed lots of carols booklets, but apart from that, kept it really simple. I mean, we were kind of tired too. And we had no idea if anyone would come. So the moment I really remember distinctly is driving into Narrabup on Christmas Eve 2011 with Miriam beside me and the kids in the back of the car. And there's this moment as we come over the crest, you know, as we kept heading into Preble, Narrabup, and as we see the ocean in front of us, Miriam turns to the kids and goes, "We have no idea if anyone will come, kids, you know this? It could just be us and Mark and Peter on guitar and us. And that's okay. If it's just us, we will sing proudly anyway because God is good and it's good to sing to Jesus." And we roll up down the hill and get to the Narrabup car park, and it's pretty full. And as we walk towards the cafe from the other end of the car park, there are these other people walking along, many of them carrying picnic mats. and I start to worry that people will resent our carols interrupting their picnics. So I ask one of the guys walking along next to us, excuse me, do you know there are carols here this evening? Yeah, that's why we're here. And we get to the cafe, and at that stage there was quite a bit of sand at the beach. This was not that year, which if you remember the history, you'll be able to spot some things showing why. There are a lot of picnic mats spread out on the beach and people at the cafe. And so we at those stages there were those, remember those timber balconies, timber steps going down there? There were timber steps going down there, and we stood, trying to figure out a place to stand, stood at a place halfway down the steps, and you guys sat on the steps and played your guitars. And we just sung. And there were people filled all along the timber balconies there. I think that was Gordon and Suzanne. I think that was your first church thing you came to. Yeah, yeah. And in those timber terraces, they washed away a couple of years later. Also a couple of years later, people went to sit on the beach for the carols, and the beach was washed away. There was no sand there much at the beach, and just waves crashing over it. Beachside timber terraces, they get built and they get washed away. The sand on the beach comes and it goes. We try events and activities and they run for a while and then stop. God works in and through them for a season. But what really matters is not the activities. What really matters is lives transformed for Christ. You know, I can do organisational, that sort of stuff. That's all just support. What matters is Jesus changing lives. The past shapes us. But the past does not define us. We are not defined by our past. We are new people in Jesus Christ, amen, who died for us and rose again. If you are trusting in Jesus, then Colossians 3 tells you that your life is hidden in Christ. It's not just some little tack on. Your life is in Christ. We live in Jesus, we live for Jesus, and we will be raised with Christ. And we want others to be raised with Christ. You know, as Bruce was reminding us at the very start, we want to look to the eternal perspective. So we sung, you know, I cast my mind to Calvary, we sung earlier. So I just want to encourage you with these words from Colossians 3 as I finish. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will be raised with him in glory. Amen.
What a blessing to have so many Christian people sharing their faith together. We're all the same, aren't we? We all have the same faith and the same hope, the same joy. And I think we need to sing again. I know. We never said it was going to be a short service today. I can smell the lunch. But don't worry, let's stand and sing. Oh, it is well with my soul.
Thank you.
Message from our elder Peter Nichols. Peter and Dorothy have been stalwart, essential, valuable, wonderful members of the church for, I don't know, 20 years? 25? Anyway.
So if you have your Bibles, it's on page 1129. It's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 17. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple.
Thanks, Terry, and a big hello to all the people that have come today. It's been fantastic for me, actually, to listen to all the different pastors and sort of cheering up a bit, not just because I've just had eye surgery, but part of that too. But it's an amazing thing for me that here we are in Margaret River in 2021, and we've heard right back for the last 35 years, this whole idea that we exist on this kind of temporal plane and we're intersecting with the eternal all the time. And that's what church is. And that's the thing that we can't even quite put into words, this magical thing that about the way God meets us where we are and at the time. And for me, that's the joy of the church. It's where you and I meet with God in our hearts and with each other. Well, who is Apollos, who is Paul? Well, the Howard, it's Brian, it's Craig, it's Michael. They're our Apollos's. They're our the ones who bore the brunt, I suppose, or headed up the ministry in this place. And to each one of them, various groups of people at the time came alongside and worked with them. And that is an absolutely fantastic thing. But as Bruce intimated at the start of the service, there's also this idea of God's temple. It's not just Margaret River Baptist Church. This is the small version, if you like, of God's business, God's temple, God's people. And it is a great joy as an elder in this church to be part of that and to see it within each other. As I think about my own contribution to this church, such as it is, it mainly comes down to a default judgment on each one of my sermons, which goes something like this: more stubble for the day of destruction. That's what this passage is actually about. People's work being burned up with fire. And sometimes it can feel like that. But today what I reflect on is the incredible blessing that we've had through these pastors and through their wives and their families. All of that has been so wonderful. And it's always comes with a cost and a sacrifice, really. If you're a pastor, your wife necessarily is involved in the church. And your kids get sucked into that. And quite often, as I think you get here at the back of both Brian and Michael's words, often there is a price for the families. Sometimes it's a price they happily pay. And other times, particularly I think for Brian and Dorothy, they had sort of, you know, their family was sort of falling apart back in Adelaide while they were serving here. And that was a big strain for them. In the case of, I don't know about Howard and that whole segment of the church's history, it was exciting to hear it. I was really interested in it. And the people involved and the blast in the past, like Brashy and other people that have come back. But certainly the contribution of the wife and the family to that ministry, I think, cannot be understated. But the real point that I want to make is that for all the people that have been involved in this church, whether you've preached sermons, whether you've washed dishes, whether you've played music, whether you've been on the overheads, whether you looked after creche for 20 years from Scott River, you know,
Joan Horn. I remember one time I talking to Joan about her ambulance driving. And I said, Joan, with everything else you do, you know, ambulance driving, that's a big thing. She says, well, that's me time. Which shows you something about her heart of service. But in the end, what matters, of course, is that we are part of God's temple and we're part of God's building, and this is a bigger thing than us. It's a bigger thing than us, as important and as lovely as all these fine folk have been. It's actually bigger than that. And so I say to you, and Bruce has kept me to a 5-minute time thing, and I'm watching the clock now and thinking, geez. So I'm just going to finish with this one line, and it's sort of a paraphrase, if you like, from Psalms. And it goes like this. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than it is to be a prince in the tents of wickedness. So thank you, everyone, for coming and for all your contributions over the years. Now, it's my happy duty to introduce Craig, who's our current pastor. And if Howard was the builder and Brian was the theologian and Mike was the organiser, then Craig, I think, is going to be a spiritual former of this church. And the most exciting thing that I've heard in ages, and it happened just this week, is this, that for the next term for our service leading, we've got a whole lot of young people to do it. We don't have to do it ourselves. That's fantastic. But I'd like to invite Craig and to come up and speak for the current generation. It's been wonderful to have
him. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
This has been really important. I think it's been a bit of a theological history of our church. And I think that has given me a lot of perspective. I've really gained a lot from today, so thank you so much. And I've got this real sense that I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. And I feel the weight of that, the weight of that responsibility. And so I'd ask those giants to please pray for me as I try to take the work forward in a good way. So 10 days ago, I celebrated my anniversary of being the pastor here for the last 2 years. And it has been a privilege and an honor to serve here among you. And, you know, people talk about what's the biggest event. So, you know, from your ministry, well, unfortunately, mine is COVID-19. Had this real sense that we were going super well before COVID hit. And now I have this real sense that we're actually still trying to recover. But every cloud has a silver lining, right? And I think that the silver lining of the COVID-19 cloud is that it's given us a launch pad for a new beginning. That's a good thing. And that's especially true as we celebrate our 35th birthday as a church together. We get to look back with a sense of deep gratitude on the many sacrifices that were made to bring us to this point. Lots of thanksgiving and gratitude. And we get to look forward with this sense of hopeful expectation, asking, where to from here? Where are we going to go from here? When the church has a 70th and we get invited, what's that going to be like? What's the church going to look like then? The generation, I believe the generation who planted this church and built this church and helped this church grow is eager to reach and equip and release and empower the next generation. And so, yes, this is a time for new beginnings for us. It's an opportunity to reach a new generation. And you know what? The new generation is different, really different. They think differently. They live differently. They do things differently. Not worse or better, just different. And so it's a time, I think, for us to really be creative and to be imaginative and to be innovative about what things might look like. The gospel never changes, right? But the packaging is always evolving. Yesterday, I went to the Eastern Orthodox service in Preveli and sat, and they did the liturgy from 1,700 years ago. What we do here today is so different because the church is changing, but we've got the same message. And so my encouragement for us today is, as we look backward with thanksgiving, let's look forward with a sense of creativity about what the next 35 years might look like. Let's ask ourselves the question, how can we reach and equip and empower the next generation? What do we need to let go of? What do we need to embrace in order to be able to move forward? And so it's my privilege now to offer up the future prayer. And so I ask that you would please bow your heads with me. We need discernment. And the Lord asks us to ask him for wisdom. So let's pray. Lord God, today we look back with gratitude and we look forward with hope. And we long to live in your present with faithfulness and love. Lord, we're thankful for what's been and we're expectant of what's to come. And we're trying really hard to be present to what is. And so we look to you for your help. We really want to move forward and continue to be an authentic embassy of your kingdom. We long to be a place where you are glorified and where people are loved and helped. And so I have 7 requests to make, Lord, and ask them by your grace. Please would you send us the workers that we need for this new harvest. Please, Lord, would you give us the discernment that we need to adjust to the new conditions in which we find ourselves. Lord, please help us to have the courage to let go of the things that we need to let go of to reach this generation. Lord, please help us to embrace the things that we need to embrace to reach this generation. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help us to be creative and innovative and imaginative in how we package and present your never-changing message. Please, Lord, help us to be a place of healing and hope for this generation. And finally, Lord, please would you help us to truly love one another and to truly serve one another as we go on this new journey into the next 35 together. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm not going to round anything off now because it's all been said. I think we need to sing one more song before we break for lunch. But all I can say is thank you for everyone. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand and sing before the throne of God above.
Oh.
staying for lunch. Thanks for coming. God bless you all.